Amen. And Brother Brown said, let's go, preacher. I said, now? All right. We are thankful unto our great God for blessing us to be here this afternoon. I had a wonderful time with you this morning, and just a wonderful time in the fellowship. And the song service is just enriching. And just appreciate it so very much. My soul is just electrified. And I love good singing. You know, good singing does something for the soul. You know, I know when you need revival, you got to have preaching. Because, you know, when God took Ezekiel to the valley and he saw those dry bones, and he said, son of man, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. And God says, prophesy to him, preach to those bones. He didn't tell him to sing to him. He said, preach to him. Amen. So the word of God brought life back into those dried out bones, which represented the hopes of Israel. And so we see that God's word can bring hope into the hopeless life. And we appreciate those songs because they inspire us. And one of the things that I noted about singing is that, you know, it doesn't make any difference whether you can or not. When it's good, you sing anyhow. Amen. So we appreciate those who have been gifted to be able to sing, but we certainly are appreciative of the whole congregation joining in. I love to see joy. I love to see it, you know, because it says that you are thankful for what God has done and what God is doing. Now, I know that I am always in the afternoon, whenever I do these afternoon services, I understand that I'm challenged in more than one way. Amen. Because you have been here since 9 o'clock this morning, and you have not only worshiped, but you have also dined, and you are full. And so now the sleep has begun to settle over you. Amen. You might as well be honest. I know the truth. You know, we used to say, tell the truth to shame the devil. Tell the truth to stay in the church, you know. So I do understand that I'm not up here to try to give you a very long lesson. But I do want to share a few thoughts to encourage and inspire you, I hope and trust, as you deal with life. I told Brother Brown I'm caught between two sermons, and I'm just going to go ahead and preach the one that I opened the Bible to instead of the other one that I love to preach it everywhere I go because it always helps someone. But this, I believe, will help as well. But I do appreciate Brother Brown and the elders for consenting to have me to come, and I know he's one of the elders, so appreciate them, the leadership, for having me to come. And I did want to mention this morning that my wife would have come, but she went to the opposite coast. So she had made arrangements prior to my invitation to come to be in California. And so we both came to the airport at the same time, but she went to the west and I went to the east. And so she wanted to make sure that I would express her love to the congregation, and she would have been with me had that not been the case. All right. I wanted to say this, too. I didn't say it this morning. I love Brother Brown. He's my friend as well. And, you know, this is how much I love that brother, because today marks my 34th anniversary at the congregation in Austin. And I've never been gone on my anniversary Sunday. So this is the first time in 34 years. And it's because Brother Brown called me and asked me to come. And the brothers there said, go ahead and help Brother Brown, because they love him as well. So you have a amen. You are blessed to have a wonderful preacher and his wife and family. And I know you love him, and that's evident by the fact that he's been here for many, many years. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. I'm just going to share a few thoughts with you, and then I'm going to extend the Savior's invitation, and the lesson will be yours. In Mark chapter 9, I'm going to just basically focus on, and I'll come back and read the text, but just for the time, for the sake of time, I want to read, if you will, verse 23 and verse 24. Mark 9, 23 and 24. If you have it, say amen. Amen. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I want to focus on this father's cry, "Help my unbelief." And that's what I want to talk about. Help my unbelief. Every time I read that passage, it touches me deeply because I truly believe that all of us have had our bouts with doubt. Has anyone in here never, ever had a doubt bout? Have you always had perfect faith all the time? Now, I know some of us like to pretend that we never, ever struggle with our faith. And it's a wonderful thought that we would always abide on the mountaintop where we would always have perfect faith in every situation and every scenario in life. But that's not real. And that's not real for any of us. I don't care how long we've been in the church, how faithful we are, how much we have read the Bible, how much we have prayed. There have been times in all of our lives that we have had doubt. Not that we doubted the existence of God, but we doubted whether or not God would answer our cry. Our faith was just weak. And if you say that you've never had a moment of weak faith, then your problem is not with your faith. Amen. Your problem is with lying. Amen. Well, I'm just telling you the truth, because when I look at Scripture, I see that Jesus' disciples walked with him. And they saw him do miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet, he had to rebuke them from time to time for a lack of faith. And so if you can say that you've never had a bout with doubt, then you're better than all of those who have preceded you, even in Scripture. But when we come to this passage here in Mark chapter 9, I believe that Jesus shows us in this passage, and as we look at it, that there is a solution when we encounter struggles with our faith. I want us to look at the text as we understand what's transpiring. I'm going to bring out a few points, and then I will give you the lesson. But I want to go back to verse number 14, where we encounter this incident in the life of Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse number 14, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them." Now, Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had Peter, James, and John with him on the mountain, and The other nine were down in the valley, down in the city as it would be, dealing with life. And that's a great lesson in that, because as I looked at that, I thought about how life is. You know, one moment you're on the mountaintop, and on the next moment you're down in the valley. And that is indicative of life, because life is not always lived on the mountaintop. It would be wonderful, but no, God has not designed it so that we will always abide on the mountaintop. But here is the good thing, that God is with us on the mountaintop, and He is also with us in the valley moments. Jesus came down from the mountaintop, and when He got down from the mountaintop, the Bible says that He came to His disciples, and He saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Now, I want you to put yourself in that scene. And one of the things I do when I read Scripture is I try to transport my mind back into that scene so that I can relive it in my mind. And I want you to imagine that Jesus is coming down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and the other nine disciples are down at the foot of that mountain or in the city, and there they are surrounded by a great crowd of people, and those nine disciples are in the midst of those people. And in the midst of that crowd, not only are the disciples there, but the Bible says there are some scribes disputing with them. They are arguing with them. And watch what happens. The Bible says in verse number 15, immediately when they saw Him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to Him, greeted Him. Now watch this. Jesus comes down, and the people recognize. They took their attention off of the immediate happenings, and they saw Jesus. And when they saw Jesus, it was like they were amazed and excited with emotions, because they knew that Jesus could deal with whatever was transpiring at that time. And so the Bible says they all went to Jesus. And watch what happens. I want you to pay attention to this, because the Bible says immediately when they saw Him, all of the people were greatly amazed and running to Him, greeted Him. They all greeted Jesus. But watch what the Bible says in verse number 16. And He asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Now watch this. The people are running to Jesus, and His disciples are going to Jesus, and they're all greeting Jesus. And Jesus does not even say a word to them. Jesus immediately goes to the scribes. Now, who was giving His disciples the problem? The scribes. Jesus goes straight to the scribes, the source of the problem. And He says to them, "What were you discussing with My disciples?" Now, I love it, because it's like Big Brother has come on the scene. And Big Brother says, "Step back, I got it." And so he steps up and he says, "What were you guys talking to My disciples about?" And I want to tell you that there are many things in life that I have learned. And the many things that I've learned about life, among the many things that I've learned about life, is that there are many situations in life that I cannot handle. And if I want them handled, I've got to get me out of the way and let Jesus get in the front. But oftentimes what we do is that we try to stand in the front of Jesus instead of getting out of His way and letting Him handle the problem. Jesus went straight to the source, and He addressed those scribes and said, "What is it that you are discussing with them?" But watch this. The man in the crowd had brought his son to them. Now watch this. Verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought," now don't miss this, "I brought you my son who has a mute spirit." Watch this. "And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Now watch this. The people have run to Jesus
Jesus has questioned the scribes, but there is no answer coming back, because immediately before there could even be a dialogue between Jesus and the scribes, the whole issue turns its attention to this man, because this man interrupts the conversation and he says, "Jesus, I brought my son to you. And the reason that I brought him to you is because he has a mute spirit, and this spirit does damage to him. But when I brought him to you, guess what? I did not find you, so I gave him to your disciples. And they could not cast him out." Now, here's a point that I want to point out here. I want you to get from me, Lauren, if you're reading from me, go to Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7, and then verses 12 and 13, and watch what the Bible says. Mark 6, verse number 7, and then verses 12 and 13. Mark 6 and verse number 7, the Bible says what?
"And he called unto them the 12."
And Jesus called unto him the 12.
"And began to send them forth by two and two."
And began to send them forth by two and two. Now and drop down to verse number, watch, go ahead and finish that verse, then go down to verse 12.
"And gave them power over unclean spirits."
And gave them power over unclean spirits. Now go down to verse 12 and verse 13.
"And they went out."
And they went out.
"And preached that men should repent."
That preached that men should repent.
"And cast out many devils."
And these disciples cast out many devils.
"And anointed with many with oil many
and
that were sick."
Anointed many with oil that
and,
were sick.
"And healed them."
And healed them. Now, what I want you to see is that Jesus had given them the power to cast out demonic spirits. But instead of them casting out this demonic spirit, they are involved in squabbling, debating, and discussing. Instead of focusing their attention on the sick boy, they are focusing their attention on fussing and fighting and arguing with their critics. Now stay with me. I'm trying to show you something. You see, what the devil loves is for God's people to often be distracted from the issue at hand. And what he does is he brings in all of this outer periphery confusion in order to draw our attention away from the real problem. The boy is there possessed with a demonic spirit. They have the power to cast him out, but they are so focused on debating and refuting these scribes who are debating them that they don't have any power to cast out the devil. Now watch this now. Church, listen to me now. I want you to hear me well. We can get so caught up sometimes in debating one another over things that don't matter that we leave the big issue unanswered and undealt with. Listen, this boy was still demonically possessed while they're there debating with the scribes. What am I trying to tell us, church? One of the problems we have in the church right now is that we debate and fight over everything, and people are dying and going to hell. We are debating and fighting over whether you can have two song leaders up leading the song service. We debate and fight over whether or not somebody can clap their hand in joy in service, and people are spiritually healed, and we are fighting about stuff that has nothing to do with salvation, and people are going to hell and still bound by the devil, and we have the power of the gospel to set them free, but we're too busy fighting one another that we don't address the sinner. Are y'all listening to me, church? We need to get up. We need to grow up, and we need to get over all of these petty issues that have nothing to do with salvation and focus on trying to free people from their demons. And we have the power of the gospel to do that. Amen. I may not have made any friends then, but I'm still telling you that is the truth whether you like it or not. Amen. Now watch what happens here. Watch what happens here. I want you to notice something else now. The Bible says that this man said, "I brought you my son." He's speaking to Jesus. "I brought you my son. But instead of meeting you, I gave him to your disciples." Now, this man's faith has been damaged. And the reason that his faith was damaged is because instead of meeting Jesus, he met us. I think you missed that. I think you missed that. I think you missed that. You see, the man said, "Jesus, I brought my son to you." But Jesus was not there. He was on the mountaintop. And so what did they end up doing? Instead of meeting Jesus, he ended up giving his son over to Jesus' disciples. Now, what brought the man to Jesus was his faith that Jesus could heal his son. So faith brought him to Jesus. But I'm going to show you later that the man's faith has been damaged. And the reason that his faith has been damaged is because instead of meeting Jesus, he met Jesus' disciples. And I want to tell you, sometimes we can mess up folks' faith because of our ineptitude when it comes to our spirituality. Some of us have been in the church a long time and we act like we don't know Jesus. And then when people come and they want to meet Jesus, they run into us. And instead of seeing Jesus, they see something that does not look like Jesus. They hear us tearing up one another. They hear us talking about one another. They hear us gossiping about one another. They see us tearing down the church. And then all of a sudden, you're trying to get them to become a part of something that you are tearing down. How can you build faith in people when you are destroying the very thing that you're trying to bring them into? Are y'all listening to me? So this man came saying, I'm looking for Jesus, but he got his disciples. And we have to be careful how we live, church. And we have to be careful what we say to people because we may do damage to their faith. And some of us, we just feel free. And I want to tell you what's going on. Well, I don't like that. You don't know who you're talking to. And you may be doing damage to someone's faith. Watch this. Look at verse number 19. Mark 9:19. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. That is what I love about Jesus, church. I love about Jesus. This is one of the things that really just makes me love him even more. Because watch what Jesus does. He rebukes them in one breath and then he shows them grace and mercy in the next breath. Jesus said, your problem is a problem with faith. But then what does he say? Bring him to me. Listen. Jesus didn't say, go home, get your faith in order, and once you get your faith in order, bring the boy back to me, and I'll deal with him. Jesus said, in spite of your lack of faith, you bring the boy to me, and I will handle him. Church, aren't you glad that God does not wait until we get perfect faith to bless us? If we had to wait, if God had to wait until our faith was exactly where it ought to be, then many of us, or most of us, or all of us, would be without the blessings of God because we all have faltered when it comes to our faith. But here is what I love about God. God blesses us in spite of us. Am I right about it? God blesses us in spite of us. Is there anyone in here this afternoon who wants to testify with me that I have not always been worthy of the blessings of God? And in fact, I'm not worthy of his blessings right now. Can anyone say amen to that? But yet God does not say, George, because you're not worthy of my blessings, I'm taking all of my blessings back. I thank God that he still shows us grace and mercy and still blesses us even when we are not what we ought to be and where we ought to be in our faith and in our walk with Christ. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Thank God that he didn't say, go home and get your act together. And when you get it together, come on back and I'll deal with your son. Watch what he says. In verse number 20, the Bible says, then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and fell on the ground. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And here's one of the things that I've learned about the devil. When you are dealing with the devil in your life, I want you to understand that things generally get worse before they get better. Especially when you're moving in the direction of Christ. When the devil sees you trying to get your act together, you can rest assured that he's not going to make life easy for you. Here is this boy coming toward Jesus, and what happens? Immediately, this spirit convulses him and tosses him to the ground. Life gets tougher before it gets better when you're trying to correct the wrong in your life and get to Jesus. Because the devil is never going to make it easy for you to get to Jesus. Watch this now. Watch this.
So we ask his father in verse number 21. So we ask his father, how long has this been happening to him? I find that an interesting question. I find that an interesting question. But first of all, we're dealing with God. So what is it that he doesn't know? And let me ask you another question. Since that's not necessary to cast the demon out because he has power over the demons, why would Jesus ask the question, how long has he been dealing with this? Why does he do that? Church, I believe that God put that in Scripture to show us his level of compassion, care, and concern about us. You see, Jesus could have easily cast the demon out right then, but God wants us to know that he cares about how long we have been battling with the devil. God already knows, and I want you to understand that you have some demons in your life that perhaps you've been battling with a long time. And you think that God doesn't care, but God does care. And God is saying to you that I care about how long you have been dealing with that problem. I care about how long you've been dealing with alcoholism and drug addiction and pornography and all of the other things and addictions that we have. I care about the fact that you have a gambling addiction. I care about the fact that you've been having problems in your marriage for years. I care about the fact that you've been sick for this many years. God cares about what we are going through in life. And there's never a problem that we encounter that God does not know and that God does not want us to know that he cares about. Somebody ought to say amen. I love the fact that God is a caring and compassionate God. What he does is say to his father, how long has this boy been like that? How long has he been like that? What are you saying? I care about every day of your life. See, God is not a kind of God that is aloof, that just simply says we live in this world. Do you not understand that the Bible says that God has the numbers of our hairs on our head numbered? Now, you need to understand, that doesn't mean that God knows how many we have. Yes, he knows how many we have, but it means that he has each strand numbered. Follow this now. God has each strand numbered. So you might say, well, Brother Williams, I don't have any hair. Well, he knew how many you did have, and he knew what number fell out when you had it. Are y'all listening to me? Here is my point. Here is my point. God does not just say that you lost a strand of hair, but he knows the number that he assigned to that strand of hair. That's how personal God is and how much God cares about our lives. So why did he ask that question? To show us that I care about every minute detail of your life. And I care about every day of your existence. There is not a day that God does not care about what you're going through. So if you've ever thought that this is a day that God has abandoned me, that's the devil's lie. Because God cares about every day. He cared when you stood at the casket. He cared when you stood in the hospital. He cared when you were in divorce court. He cares about every detail of your life because he is a compassionate God. Isn't that wonderful? And watch what happens. Verse 21. Again, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he answered and said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But listen to this damaged faith. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. See, his faith is damaged now, Brother Brown. How do I know that his faith is damaged? Because he said, I brought my son to you. Now see, now I want to say something. I'm not bringing my son to you if I don't believe you can fix the problem. But my problem is I ran into your disciples and they could not help me. So now my faith has been damaged. But watch what he says. He says, now I brought him to you, Lord, and if you can do anything, help us. Help us. His faith was damaged. He was crippled But at least he was limping toward the Lord. See, I don't care how bad you get wounded in life and how much your faith has been damaged. If you can keep limping toward the Lord, you're going to be all right. Are y'all listening to me? If you can keep limping toward the Lord, you're going to be all right. Because he came to the Lord and he still expressed some hope. Yes, he has some doubt. But he says, Lord, if you can do anything, I'm still here right now because of you. And I still believe that it's possible that you might be able to do something. But watch this. I love how Jesus answered this. Jesus said to him in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, watch what Jesus did. Brother Brown, Jesus flipped the script on him. Brother Brown, Jesus said, the problem ain't with my power. The problem is with your faith. Now, watch this. Here's what you need to understand. Jesus says, you have the if in the wrong place. You got a misplaced if. It's not if I can heal him. The question is if you can believe. So if you can believe, I can heal, because my problem is not healing. My problem is with your faith. See, what we've got to understand is God never has a problem. Here's what I want you to hear, church, if you get nothing else from what I'm saying. If there is something in your life that's not being addressed, don't lay the blame at God's feet. You need to start by looking at the man or the woman in the mirror and ask yourself, what is the status of my faith? Jesus says, turn it around. You're saying, if I can do anything, I'm saying all things are possible if you can believe. Now watch the man. How do you deal with faith that has been damaged? How do you deal with a faith that has been weakened? How do you deal with that? Look at what the man said, and here is the answer. The Bible says in verse number 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now there are two issues here as I give you the invitation. What did the man do? Jesus says, the problem is not with me, the problem is with you. And so the man did two things. First, he prayed, but he also confessed, and he made a request. He did three things. He prayed, he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So he was admitting that he had a faith problem. You will never ever grow in faith until you can admit that you have a problem with your faith. And you can never get strong until you can admit that I am weak. You can never get well until you admit that I'm sick. And so I'm trying to get you to understand, in your spiritual walk, you have to be honest enough to say, Lord, here are my deficiencies. Here are my weaknesses. Who are you hiding them from? You can't hide them from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, we are naked before him. So God already knows what your problems are. So if you come and say, Lord, I got a problem with this. Lord, I got a problem with that brother. Lord, I got a problem with that sister. Lord, I have a problem with this habit in my life. God already knows it. But you'll never get well until you can admit it. And so this man said, I believe, Lord, but I have problems with my faith. I'm admitting that. And I'm asking you, Lord, help my unbelief. That's a prayer. And I'm saying to you, pray about what your weaknesses are. And even when it comes to faith, well, how can you pray in faith if you got a problem with faith? Because you're praying. Listen, it takes faith to pray. Are you listening to me? I got to have faith to pray in order to pray. I've got to believe that my prayers are going to make a difference. And so it takes a certain amount of prayer, of faith rather, to even pray to God. And so when you do that, you are showing faith, and now God can move in your life. So this man prayed and said, help my unbelief. If you're here this afternoon, there are a lot of things that I could say about that text that I didn't. I just wanted to point out those. But I do want to say this, that I hope I've helped someone to understand that we all struggle with our faith from time to time. But when we struggle with our faith, we shouldn't limp away or run away from God, but we need to run toward God or limp toward God. Whatever we got to do, keep going toward God. Don't ever leave. I don't care what happens in life, never leave. And then you need to confess your weaknesses, your problems. Tell God all about it. He already knows it anyway. And then ask for his help to help you to overcome those things in your life that are shortcomings in your life, even in the area of your faith. And if you want to build faith, do what the Bible says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Get in the word. Study the word. Read the word. Digest the word. Meditate on the word. And your faith will start getting stronger. Trust God. And when you do that, you'll start seeing God work in your life. And I can tell you some stories where God has worked in my life. I have no doubts what God can do. I really have no doubts about what God can do. I know what God can do. But do I still sometimes find myself battling within? Yes. Because I'm human. Give yourself room to be human. But take the divine dose of God's word that he gives us to address the issue. If you're here this afternoon, you're not a Christian. I invite you to become a Christian, a child of God, a member of the Church of Christ. How do you do that? You must believe that Jesus Christ came, suffered, bled, and died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. You must be willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. You must be willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ, and you must be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and the Lord in heaven will add you to the Church of Christ. You'll be a Christian, a child of God, a member of the Lord's one church. And watch this. When Jesus called that boy to him, the devil hit him again. And then Jesus cast the devil out. I want you to understand that the closer you get to God, the stronger the tug of the devil will be to try to pull you back. But understand this, the harder the devil fights is indicative of the reality that the closer you are to your deliverance. Because the closer you get, the harder he's going to fight. But if you understand that, you just know that all I need to do is keep fighting through this and I will be free. If you're here and you want to be a Christian, will you come as we together stand and sing?
Careless, oh, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? He hear you not.